Well, good morning, everybody. It's a very great pleasure to be with you this morning. And I would like to give you just a quick word of testimony before I show the slides, because I haven't been here before. My family and I have been on the mission field for almost 20 years. And in the process of all of these years, I've visited over 200 churches. But I must say that this morning is a very unique opportunity, because I've never visited a church where my sister is the secretary. My brother-in-law's in the sound booth. You might remember Caleb. He sat, let me use my pointer right there. He sat in that chair for a little while. So I feel as if I know this church, even though I hardly know this church. But it's a very great honor and pleasure to be with you this morning. Just so that you know where we started off, I grew up very, very religious, and we were Roman Catholics. I was as faithful as I knew how to be. Pam and I had a dad that loved us very much and taught us the very best he could and took us to church all the time. And we learned a lot during our childhood about fearing God, about keeping the rules. But unfortunately, we didn't hear much about how to be born again. When I was 20 years old, I married the love of my life, Christina. 5 days after we got married, a preacher knocked on our door and he handed me a tract. He said, "Sir, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" I had never heard such a question. Now, bear in mind, I loved the Lord. Our father taught us to do that, didn't he, Pam? He did. He feared God. He certainly did. But as you folks know, religion, no matter what it is, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, you choose, doesn't matter. Religion doesn't save anybody. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And I had never had anyone open a Bible and explain to me how I could be born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And what a blessing it was. That pastor and I had a wonderful conversation. He said, "Mike," we talked for 2 hours that night. He said, "Mike, seems like you're interested in spiritual things. Why don't you come visit the church this Sunday? If you like it, you can come back. If you don't like it, you don't ever have to come back." I said, "Now that I can do that. I can handle that." And that Sunday we went to church, and I had never heard preaching like that. Straight, old-fashioned, down the line, Bible preaching. And the next day, Christina came home from work, Monday afternoon, all by herself, knelt down by our bedside, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be her personal Savior. I had a little bit of unlearning to do. As I said, I was very religious. I taught Sunday school. I studied to be a priest for a little while. Took it very serious. So a little bit of unlearning. But the 3rd of August, 1996, I went to my pastor's house, knelt down in the middle of his living room, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Right after that, immediately, we got busy serving in that church. We did everything we could to be involved. We went out with our pastor every night of the week. And I mean every night of the week. We went out handing out tracts and trying to win souls for Christ and talk to people on the streets and in parking lots. We did that for 6 months straight. After that time, the pastor sat me and Christina down. He said, "Listen, you guys are newlyweds. You need to go on a date." And I said, "Amen." He was right. He was right. We were zealous, but we needed to go on a date. But we just tried to stay busy doing whatever we could for the Lord Jesus that saved us, that died for us, right? It just seemed appropriate. We owed him a debt. Amen? We owe him a debt. After he asked, the pastor asked me to lead music, and I'd only been saved a couple months. He asked me to take over leading the music in the church. I only knew one song. I knew Amazing Grace. Unfortunately, the piano player didn't know that song. She only knew one song. She knew At Calvary. Amen. So we sang At Calvary before Sunday school, before the main service, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We just stayed at Calvary, which if you're going to get stuck anywhere, get stuck at Calvary. Amen. That's not a bad place to be. When the piano player learned a new song, we just about had revival that night. Man, that was exciting times. But we were just happy to be serving God. So a year after we were saved, we headed off for Bible school. Did I die out? Did I lose power? There I am. I'm back. We headed off for Bible school, and I graduated in the year 2000 down there in Pensacola, Florida. And week after graduation, got on a plane for the very first time in my life and went on a 3-week survey trip to Malawi. We don't have time for that story today, but it was the worst 3 weeks of my life. absolutely horrible. Never thought God would send me back to Africa, but He did. And what you'll see now is, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Amen. So I'll step off this side and introduce you to the rest of the ministry here. First off, let me make the introduction with my family. This is my beautiful wife, Christina, and our daughter, Amy. And the other children, you would know here in a minute a little bit better, but this is what we looked like 21 years and 21 pounds ago, amen, when we first started our deputation. This was the family, and now they've all grown up. This is our oldest. This is Megan. She is married to Stion Soronio. He is a South African, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian. Everybody, I believe you remember Caleb. And they're all now in the same town in Aurora, Colorado. They're members of a Bible-believing church that side and serving God faithfully. I wouldn't be doing the office of grandpa justice if I didn't show you my grandbabies, amen. So this is little Chloe and Maddie. Maddie was born just this past July. So I had a chance just a few weeks ago to hold her for the first time. And you guys got to pray for me because this one right here, she talks real good. So a few weeks back when we flew out, she said, Papa, are you going to get on the plane? I said, yeah, baby. She said, I don't want Papa to go. Yeah, that's exactly right. Oh, and then she said, but I want Papa to stay forever. Oh, now, you guys got to pray that I make it back to Africa, because when your grandkids are talking like that, it's tough to go. Amen. So in the year 2002, we started off in the country of Malawi. You can see where it's at on the map. This picture was taken the day of our very first church service. We held it in our garage, and it didn't take long for the church to grow. We had to move to one of the outskirts of town and rent a schoolroom. As you can see, the church was continuing to grow. We eventually built them this building, and to this day, that building still stands strong, but what's even better is the people still standing strong after all these years. About the time that we got that building finished, we also opened up our own Bible Institute. One of our prayers from the very beginning was that God would send us faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And we have seen God answer that prayer over and over again. This gentleman you see here, his name is Charles Jana. After he graduated, he went to the village of Mangochi. And this village is over 90% Islamic. And even with that obstacle, God has allowed him to open three churches in that area. This building you see behind him, the members of his church actually molded those bricks with their own hands. They cut the wood out of the forest to burn those bricks, and they built that building themselves. This gentleman, his name is Francis Peary, one of the most sacrificial Christians I've ever met in my life. After he graduated, he went to the village of Salima. Now, Malawi is one of the poorest countries in the world, if not the poorest. It kind of teeters with a couple of other countries. But in Malawi, right, the whole country's poor, but if you live in Salima, they go, oh, shame, it's very poor, which tells you something about this village. Francis gave up a lot to go there. He now has three churches that he pastors. He called me one day. He said, Pastor Mike, I have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, yeah, I have witnessed to everybody in the village. There's no one left. Brother Fannin, they never taught us in Bible school how to deal with that. I don't know what it feels like to run out of people to witness to. So he said, what should I do? And the smartest answer I could come up with is, what do you think you should do? Yeah. His plan was to get on his bicycle and ride 2 hours one way to a different village. He preached to that entire village, started this church. Then he went back home, and the next week he went to the next village. Preached there. Now it took some time, right? Over months, he witnessed to everybody in those two other villages. He now is a circuit riding pastor. He pastors all three churches. Everybody you see in this photo, he evangelized and discipled every single one of them. This man, his name is Elimon Zekidzeke. And Elimon, he is one of my heroes, and I mean that genuinely. It would be a completely new slideshow. I could do a slideshow just for him. But the short version is he is a week after, well, I shouldn't even say that. He never graduated. Just a few months after we got him discipled, he had problems with work. He had to move back to the village. A great story as to how God used him to open up this first church. This is a village called Dedza. You see these brick pews that they're sitting on? This was a special day. They invited me out to preach the unveiling of the brick pews, because they built this building with their hands. They molded the bricks, like I told you before. But before this, they were pushing mud together and sitting on that as a pew. So this was a special day for them. Elimon had a member driving all the way from Mozambique on a motorbike from a different country to be in his village church, and eventually convinced Elimon, come into Mozambique and start a church. So he did. And then they started that first church there. The whole church said, what about the village next to us? The whole church went to that other village and witnessed everybody there. They now have another church in Mozambique. So Elimon's currently pastoring three churches, and he's busy starting his fourth on a different side of Daidza. So very busy for the Lord. In the time that we were in Malawi, I was able to open three churches myself. But then with the combined efforts of these other men, we had eight churches started. But after we left, things actually got better, which I don't know what that says about me. I'll let you determine that. But now at this point, they have 13 churches. All of them are being taken care of by trained Malawian national pastors. And this picture is very special to me. This is the graduating class of 2021. The Bible Institute stayed open. This gentleman here, his name is Ashibad Muntali, and he was the first pastor that we trained. He took over that first church I told you about. He has done a magnificent job of overseeing everything, encouraging these existing pastors and training new ones. Now, it took a while. It took a long time, 2.5 years of praying and waiting on God to make it clear that we were supposed to leave Malawi and head down to South Africa. It was not an easy choice. You know, Jesus told his disciples, arise, let us go hence. This is one of many verses that God used to show me in due time. It was time for us to head down to South Africa. So in 2012, we headed to a town called, Pastor, Potchefstroom. But I love the energy with which he said, Potchefstroom! We're not that angry in South Africa, but he made it sound like that. So we went to Potchefstroom and we started this church. This picture was taken the day of our first service. We started off in a horse riding club. And just within a matter of a couple months, you can see the building was already full. We had people sitting outside of those garage doors in the hot African sun. They'd sit out there for 3 hours while we'd have church. Eventually, we had to move to the other side of town. We rented a conference hall. As you can see, the conference hall began to fill up. So somebody built a chapel nearby, so we moved to that chapel. As you can see, the chapel began to fill up, so we again moved to a different side of town. And this is where we are still currently at, in a school hall there. About 70% of our congregation is white Afrikaner, and then the other 30% will be black South Africans. But you know what's been a blessing is to see the love and the unity in this church. And you know South Africa, it has a reputation for racism and problems of that nature. And when visitors walk into our church and see everybody loving each other the way Christ intended, it is such a testimony to what the gospel can do. Now, the picture that you're seeing here, this is the BC version of our church. This is before COVID. Amen. This is after COVID. We have several regulations. We have to have social distancing and so forth. We're only allowed so many people inside the building. We even have people sitting out in a courtyard just so that they can be there, right? We have speakers set up so that they can listen. But the church is still doing quite well. Right before we left for this furlough, which was about 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, we were able to finalize the deal on this piece of land. Everything you see inside of this triangle, it's 8.5 acres of land, is now owned by Bible Baptist Potch. That's the short version for Potchefstroom. Now, if I don't know what it costs to buy land or build things in America, so I'm just going to give you some South African context, and I'll put this into dollars just so that you understand the deal. A big church in our town, or a couple of big churches, they just built buildings, and they spent about $6 million just on the building. All right, smaller church in town, they have about 25 members. They spent $1 million on their building. Now, help yourself. I'm not condemning what they did. That's just what they did. Now, that's just the building, not the land. God gave us 8.5 acres with all of these existing buildings, which are usable, a solid car park, I think you say parking lot, all of that standing ready to go, plus we're going to build a sanctuary there. The whole thing comes in at $370,000, which is a tremendous deal that we could not pass up on. Our church is heavy into missions. We send them out. We try to support as many as we can. We send out evangelistic teams and so forth. We put a lot of money into that. At the same time, we've tried to be smart about this project. We knew one day this would happen. So we've already saved up over half of the money that we need to finish it. If you would just help us pray our way to the end of this project, because not only do we need the resources, but we need a lot of wisdom as we go through it. Now, the method that we use in our ministry is very simple, very basic, and I'm going to say very biblical. We just want to get out on the streets. We want to knock on doors. We want to stop people anywhere we can. Any chance we get, we want to tell people how to be saved. We want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you see here, this is a typical Saturday morning for us. We're out there passing out tracts, trying to reach people for Christ. It doesn't matter if we're in a car park, if we're on a university campus, in a dodgy downtown area, my brave wife there, or if in front of a hardware store. I have a Malawian on this side, a South African on this side. We just want to tell people what Jesus did for them. Now, so at this point, sometimes people ask, you know, about the language. Let me just slip it in if I can at this point. In Malawi, they speak Chichewa predominantly. The whole country pretty much speaks Chichewa. And while I was there, anything I did outside of my house, I did it in Chichewa. So I think everybody's familiar with Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Yes, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Chichewa, it sounds like this. Aroma 6, 23. Pakuti, mpoto yachi au chimundi imfa. Come pazzo yaulere ya molungu ndio moyo wosata mama Kristu Yesu ambuye watu, which is I put a little watu, little emphasis with it too. So in Chichewa I'm completely fluent with Afrikaans. If I can say this, in South Africa I do preach in English. Our church is an English speaking church. We did this because there are 11 official languages in South Africa. If I chose any other language, I would be cutting myself off from the other 10. So we chose English because everybody pretty much speaks that as a second, maybe a third language. So we do use that in the church. Maar ek het die ander taal geleer sodat ek vir die mense in Suid-Afrika die evangelie kan verduidelik. Which is to say, I learned a little bit of Afrikaans so that I can at least explain the gospel to people in South Africa. So I wouldn't say I'm fluent with that language, but I can at least get my thoughts across. Now, after we evangelize, of course, we put a lot of emphasis on discipleship. When we arrived in South Africa, every night of the week, I was in somebody's home teaching them discipleship, minus Sunday, of course, that was church. We every day, we had somebody. Now, after that first batch of disciples were done, they went out and found friends and family, started bringing them, saying, listen, you guys got to hear this. Well, that started to grow and compound, and it didn't take long. We didn't have the room or the schedule to teach all these people. We had to consolidate. We renovated our garage, and what you're seeing here is a Tuesday night discipleship class. And this has gone on now for several years. The size of the class will go up and down a bit, but we've seen a lot of fruit from that. In this same venue, in that renovated garage, we also opened a Bible Institute. Same time we opened the church. We've had 6 graduating classes to this point. At a certain stage, we were able to move onto the university campus, which was a great opportunity. We have a large university in our town, so they let us rent one of their classrooms. Of course, COVID has changed that. We've had to get a bit creative. But as I said, we've still been able to continue on with the school. This is the first graduating class. This is our oldest daughter there. And I'll just give you one other picture. There's Caleb when he finished the school. But I'd like to point this gentleman out here. His name is Agrippa Kafuka. He is a Zimbabwean man. So he actually heard about our church and our school. He left his country, came down just to put himself through our Bible school. And after he finished, he's gone back to Zimbabwe. And he's been winning souls and discipling those people. And wouldn't you know it, somebody just a few months ago gave him a free piece of land. So now he's building his own home, he's going to farm the land, and he's going to be able to build a church on that. So by the grace of God, he already has the people willing to come to the church. So hopefully in the next 2 or 3 months, we'll have a church started in Zimbabwe as well. Now some other opportunities we've had a few years back, I was able to have some debates with various Muslims in South Africa. This has been one of the burdens on my heart, was to reach as many Muslims as I could. And I prayed and prayed for years for an open door, and this was the opportunity that came as a result of that. This was the first debate we did. This is a gentleman named Yusuf Ismail. He is the leading Islamic apologist in South Africa. So this picture here, this is the second event that we held. We did this at the largest mosque in Pretoria, and they actually televised it and put it on Islamic television. So there's no telling how many Muslims that night heard the gospel, heard the other side of the story. As a result of those debates, this man, his name is Abdurrahman Abdulghani. I like to say that name because it took me a long time to learn that name. But he flew down from Kenya, and we ended up having a debate over whether or not Jesus died on the cross. And then, as a result of that, this man, his name is Adnan Rashid, he flew down from the UK all the way to Durban, and we debated the deity of Christ. Now, I've had this question many times about what kind of results did we see? Did you see a lot of fruit from it? Folks, I would love to tell you that Muslims, you know, by the dozens just came forward and got saved. That's not what happened. But let me tell you what did happen, right? The Word of God does not return void. So let me tell you what God did with this. This couple here, if I might ask, Scott, are we live streaming? We are. All right. I'm going to have to speak in a little bit of code. So this is not their real names, obviously, but Afrikaans code names. This is Frikkie, and this is Frikkelina. This gentleman, he is a very highly sought-after engineer. She is a chartered accountant. We met this young couple while they were in university studying for those jobs, led them to Christ, discipled them. They went through Bible school. They gave up their careers. And just a few years ago, we were able to ordain Frikkie and send him off to a closed country, a very, very difficult closed mission field. And for the last 2.5 years, he's labored faithfully in this place. And just, again, a whole other slideshow to tell you how God has used him in that area. Some of the churches that he's been able to visit underground, they sneak him out at 9 o'clock at night. They haven't had a preacher in 20 years in some of these places. And still, he is winning souls and discipling these people. And he even took me one day virtually, right? At 9 o'clock at night, he had his phone out, and he said, "Pastor, you got to see where I'm going." They were sneaking him through back alleys and dark places, and they turned the phone to himself. He said, "Isn't this cool?" Man, it's scary, too, so be careful. But one day, Frikkie, he was sitting in engineering class next to this guy. His name is Gustav. And he starts to witness to Gustav. He says, long story, but he says, "Why don't you come to discipleship class with me?" So he did. And Wenzel had already finished the class, but he said, "Come out and just listen." So he did. And after lesson two, Gustav gave his heart to Christ. He got saved. And then Gustav went to his buddy, Leonard. He said, "Leo, you got to hear this, man. I've never heard anything like this. Come check this out. Pastor Mike is going to debate this Muslim guy, and they're going to talk about which book came from God, the Bible or the Quran." Now, that was the very first debate that we held. Leo came to that debate. Afterwards, he said, "I have never heard anything like this. I want to hear more." The next Sunday, he came to church. He heard Frikkie preach, and Leo got saved. After Leo got saved, immediately he got discipled. A couple months later, graduated from university, got a job about 2 hours up the road. When he got to this new town, you know what he did? Started winning souls to Christ. And all he knew was the discipleship. He started teaching people that stuff. And those people said, "We don't have anything like this in this town. You're the pastor." He said, "Guys, I am not ready to be a pastor, so I'll have you meet at my house, but let's see if we can get some help from Patras through him." So we started sending men to this area as often as we could, almost every week, to preach for them. And COVID has really changed things for them. They haven't been able to meet like normal. But, guys, it's wonderful. Usually this is the time where I ask the church to please pray that God raises up a pastor, and I ask maybe one of you want to come be the pastor. God answered that prayer. I got a call this week from another missionary that can't get back into the Philippines. He wants to go take that church there. They call it Goldfield Bible Baptist Church. So thank God for that. You guys keep them in prayer. I've also been able to visit this small town here. It's called Dundee. This is a small farming community about 5 hours from us. We had a couple students in our church. This is their dad, the back of his head anyway. They went to their dad and said, "Dad, we haven't heard preaching like this ever in our life. This is the kind of preaching that you used to tell us about when you were a boy. This is what you heard. Why don't you invite Pastor Mike out, see if he'll come preach?" Well, this guy, we call him Umyan, he knows everybody in town. And I mean every single person in town. His family has had a farm there for 99 years. So he invited every farmer, every business owner. They bust in rescue missions. They bust in old folks' homes. And for the last about 5 years, I go there 3 or 4 times a year, preach Monday to Thursday. We've had people in their 80s giving their hearts to Christ. It has been tremendous to see what's happened. Even with COVID, we can't visit there physically. They're still having prayer meetings, discipleship, 60-year-old people out there in the streets handing out tracts, trying to win souls for Christ. So I'm not going to say that's a church, because I don't think that's what it is, but it's been a great opportunity to minister there. I also had a chance to witness to Albert Einstein. He, He didn't get saved, but hey, I tried, eh? In the last few years, I've had a chance to write some books. This is the discipleship book that we use. All of these books are on the table on the back, so if you'd like to look through them or have any questions about them, you're more than free to ask. I only show you the pictures so that you can see what we've been busy doing in the last few years. Now, if time allowed, there are so many other stories. You got to understand, after 20 years on the mission field, if I tell you one story, there's 20 stories I'm not telling you. If I had more time, I'd tell you about how God made this dream come true. When I was a young man, I wanted to be a basketball coach. Now, I got saved at the age of 20, right? But even before that, I wanted to coach basketball. You know what God did? He let me coach the Malawian national basketball team. So just in case you can't tell, I'm the white guy in the middle. But and then after we moved to South Africa, I took over, I volunteered as the head coach of the university team, both the men and the ladies. So God has just opened so many doors, not just for basketball, but to use that as a opportunity, an open door to get the gospel to a lot of people. If we have more time, I'd tell you how my wife, Christina, put together an outstanding youth program. The kids in our church are just loving it. We've had little ones getting saved. The day before we left for furlough, baptized a little 10-year-old boy. Now he wants to be a missionary. That's just outstanding. So if we just have more time, tell you those stories. If we have more time, this guy here, his name is Tumelo. He was an atheist. And he heard one of our church members witnessing on campus one day, and he got saved as a result of it. He went to my office one day and said, "Pastor, is it okay if I overthrow the government?" No, but he was serious. Bombs and bullets, he was ready. He was the leader of another political party, and they were preparing to go to war. And I said, "Brother, please don't." That's not how Jesus would have you handle it, right? And thank God he got discipled. He's gone through Bible school a little bit. He called me the other day. He owns his own law firm. His wife is a lawyer. He called me about 4 weeks ago. He said, "Pastor, I'm thinking about giving it all up to get into the ministry and be a pastor myself." And just a great story as to how God has got him there. We just don't have time. If I had more time, I'd tell you about this gentleman here. His name is Isaac Westhuizen, and he is a professor of law. He's been teaching law for over 40 years there at the university. He started coming to our church in his early 70s. What a blessing to have him out on the street with us. He leaned over one day and whispered in my ear. He said, "Pastor, if there's anything you can teach me that would help me win more people to Christ, please let me know what that is." At the age of 72, such a humble, teachable spirit, incredible. If we have more time, I'd show you the people that he's been able to win to Christ. Simply a blessing. Obviously, it's great to be here and try to get a little bit of rest and spend time with family and visit some supporting churches, but we do miss our church in South Africa. Just before we left for this furlough, I didn't know they were going to do this, but they wrote a letter. And they asked me to read this to all of our supporting churches. So if you don't mind, just a few lines I'd like to read to you from the church in Potchefstroom. They've written to you, "To our brethren in the United States, in the past almost 10 years, the Lord has used this ministry in such amazing ways. Countless people have heard the gospel of our Lord being preached on the streets, on the university campus, in lecture halls, in churches, and many more places. Many of those that are members of the church have been saved as a direct result of this. Many people were taught how to study the Bible for themselves and have developed an amazing love for the Word of God and for the one who died to set us free. Words cannot convey our gratitude for your continued prayer and support for the Flick family and for us. It has made an eternal difference in so many lives, and we look forward to telling you all those stories when we meet at that great gathering with our Lord. In Christ we stand, Bible Baptist Potch." So, folks, thank you so much for your financial support, yes, your prayers. We cannot thank you enough for what you do on our behalf. Amen. All right, if somebody wants to hit the lights. And you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 if you'd like. And just to save a little bit of time, I sometimes open up for questions, but let's do it this way today. If you do have any questions about the ministry there or ourselves personally, please feel more than free to ask, but let's just wait till after the service. You can catch me there by the table. And I'll be happy to answer anything you have. All right, we're in Luke chapter 2. And I'm sure this is a familiar story, especially during this time of the year. I was kind of in a strait betwixt two. I'm a missionary. Usually what I do is preach about missions or something missions related, but now it's the day after Christmas. And usually I preach something about Christmas, so I was trying to find a missions message that went with Christmas, and the only thing you can do in such situations is pray. and ask the Lord, what do you want me to preach about? So we are going to look at this Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, but I'd like to preach to you about some reactions to Christmas. So not your typical Christmas message, just some lessons I think that we can and should learn from the story that we have in the Bible about Jesus being born into this world. If you can, in Luke chapter 2, we are going to go through these verses, but verse number 20 wraps it up nicely. It says, "And the shepherds returned." Now you understand, you know the context. We know what they're returning from. The angel came and gave this great message that the Savior's been born. They went to check it out. And they have now met with Joseph and Mary. They saw the baby Jesus, and now they've gone back to town. They've been telling everybody what they saw. This is the conclusion of that story. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So if I can pause here, would you please bow your heads with me? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather with these saints, the opportunity to open up the Word of God, to preach it freely. Lord, what a blessing it is, not only that you came into this world, which was great in and of itself, but that you came to die for us. You came to give us life. And Lord, we do celebrate that. We appreciate that. How could we ever thank you enough? Please help me now as I preach. Fill me with your Spirit, and I pray you give all of us ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Christmas is handled differently. You know this all over the world. We all, depends on your culture many times, and obviously your religious beliefs, your inclinations in that way. In South Africa, we've been able to acclimate to many things in Africa, Malawi and South Africa both. But there's one part of South African culture that I cannot get my head wrapped around, and that is Christmas time. This is usually the hottest time of the year, so we do things much differently. You're not going to light a fire. We rarely cook anything because you turn an oven on and it's just going to steam you out of the house. So we go outside and what you guys call barbecue, we braai. That's a braai for us. So we put some steak on the braai and then we get in the swimming pool or something like that. That, if you happen to be fortunate enough to go to the coast, you can go to the beach. That's a Christmas for us. It's very different. And I must admit, I love getting to be here and experience what I am used to as a Christmas, but Kentucky, where's the snow? Come on, guys. How many of you prayed for snow? Oh, see, that's what the problem is. We need more prayer for snow. Elijah prayed and the rain came down, so maybe we can get snow to come down. I don't know, but I missed that part of it. We were hoping for a white Christmas, but nonetheless, it's nice to be back in a territory, in a culture that celebrates Christmas kind of the same way we do. And for Christmas, for me, it's a time, and I realize, listen, guys, biblically, we know, right? We know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We know that biblically. But all that aside, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, if you want to put one day above another, help yourself. If you want to celebrate every day alike, help yourself. Now, the one thing you cannot do is tell lies about a certain day. You can't say that something happened on a day when it didn't happen on that day. But if you want to celebrate it and use this time to honor and glorify and reflect on the fact that the Savior came into the world, please, by all means, anything you can use to turn your mind and your heart towards Christ, use it. Any opportunity we have to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, use it. Right? So regardless of how we might go about celebrating it and those little customs and cultural aspects, still there's an important thing about Christmas. And we know this from Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was born, God never took time to record in the Bible what day of the month it was or what month it was. So that's not the important part. What is important is his son came into the world, and when that happened, God brought attention to it, didn't he? God peeled back heaven for a little while and let earth know, my son is here, and he's here for a specific purpose. He's the Savior, and it's for all the world. So if God is going to bring attention to this event, it wouldn't hurt us at all to turn our attention to this same story and see what we might be able to learn from it. So let's begin at verse 1 and look at some of the reactions to the original Christmas. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. I love that Luke has given us these details. He does this because he's not afraid of anybody verifying the information. I love that about the Bible. You can check this with the historical, with the archaeological records, and it checks out. There was a taxing at this time. In verse 3, it says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Would you guys agree with me on this? That there is nothing convenient about paying taxes? Are we good for that? Yeah, we're in agreement? I don't know of anybody that gets to April 15th and goes, "Yay!" That's not a holiday in America, is it? Okay, just checking, because in South Africa, that's not a holiday. Nobody says, "Yeah, this is a good time to pay taxes." That's inconvenient. Let's keep reading. Verse number 4, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." From Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's a 31-hour walk. You think that's convenient? When your wife, as we're going to see in the next verse, is pregnant, like pregnant. There's nothing convenient about a 31-hour walk. Even if you do have a donkey at your disposal, that's a long journey. That was inconvenient. Look at verse number 5. "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And I like how they worded that. Amen. The child in the womb is great. But we understand what they mean. Great with child. She's big pregnant. Verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." It's one inconvenience to travel while you're pregnant. Ladies, I'm not speaking from personal experience, obviously, but I'm just assuming that it's uncomfortable to be moving anywhere when you're that pregnant. But now, to make matters worse, she's gone into labor. Nothing about this story so far is convenient. Amen? This is life. You realize what we're reading here? This is life. Constantly a curveball being thrown your way. Verse number 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Yet another inconvenience. I don't know. I'm just assuming this, that Joseph and Mary probably had some sort of a birthing plan, maybe even a midwife, lined up in Nazareth. But now the taxation that they didn't plan on has changed that. Now Joseph becomes the midwife. I bet he didn't plan on that. They got to the inn, and you know, sometimes we make the innkeeper to be a bad guy. You know, we make him out to be this hard guy. "Hey, you got to make room for Jesus." He doesn't know who this family is. He doesn't understand the background. Matter of fact, I think the innkeeper actually showed a great deal of kindness here. He could have easily said, "Guys, sorry, the inn is full. There's no room. Go down the road somewhere else." He looked on their situation and said, "Man, you guys are having a time. You had to pay the tax. You had to come 31 hours. Now your wife, big pregnant, having a baby. We don't have any space. I'm so sorry. We do have a barn. We got a manger out back. You're welcome to use that." He's doing the best. Listen, he's doing the best he can with a difficult situation. That's life. That's life. And that is what it took to get Jesus into the world. You took an inconvenient situation, and here's my first point. There was improvising. There was improvisation. You make the plan, you try to execute the plan goes pear-shaped, you throw the plan out, and then you get the job done anyway. You see, here's the thing about Joseph and Mary. I seriously doubt, right, that when they got to the inn, they slammed their foot down and said, "How dare you not have a room for us? Do you know who we are? We are the Holy Family." They didn't pitch a fit. I seriously doubted they complained about it. They're not the kind of couple that would complain about it. That's why God chose this couple. They're the kind of couple that says, "Jesus is coming into the world, and we know how special this boy is going to be." Did they not? God specifically, or I should say individually, talked to Mary and individually talked to Joseph. They knew how special this boy is. They knew that this is Christ the Lord. They knew this was the Savior of the world. "Name him Jesus," they said. "He'll save his people from their sins." They knew how special he was. Jesus is coming into the world, like it or not. He's on his way. Verse 7, right? When it's time to be born, there's not much you can do to stop it. You know what you got to do? They said, "Jesus is coming. Now we are going to find a way to get him in the midst of us. Here's what I want to say from that. Sometimes in life, don't you know how important Jesus is? Isn't that clear? Not only from the Bible, haven't you experienced that personally in your life? You know how important it is to spend time with God, don't you? Don't you? Sorry, I didn't get much from that, but you do know how important that is. You see, for some people, you get to this point and they go, well, you know, Jesus isn't convenient for me today. I got other things going on and this is going to be a little difficult. Listen, you should be of the mindset that, like it or not, He is going to be in my life. He is not just going to be a part of my life. He is my life. He is the one that gives life. Without Him, I'm dead in every way. My existence becomes useless if He is not the center of it, so it's not really a choice. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's His desire for you this morning. He's knocking at the door of a church, but He's looking for individuals in that church who are listening for the knock, listening for His voice, and recognize how important it is for Him to come in fellowship personally with them. Amen. The knock comes. And we say, but Jesus, this isn't a good time. Listen, I got some other things to do. I got a Christmas turkey going on. I got a bunch of gifts to attend to. I got family from out of town. I got this, I got that. You know what? This is the interesting thing about how life goes. We know what we need to do, but life rarely just stops so that you have time to do what you know you should do. You just got to get it done. Sometimes you have to improvise. Adjustments must be made. Comforts must be forsaken. Challenges must be met. That is what we see Joseph and Mary doing in order for Jesus to be in the world. Let's just get it done. Whatever we have to do, because this boy is that important. Years ago when I took that survey trip to Malawi, I mentioned that it was the worst 3 weeks of my life. At one point we left Malawi. This wasn't on the plan, by the way. The pastors, there was Malawian pastors who organized this trip. And little did I know, they were all thieves and they were stealing all my money. They organized a trip out of Malawi into Mozambique to a small village called Murumbala. Murumbala, you can't even find it on a map. We're heading down this road, and in Mozambique, they had a civil war. They blew up the roads, like potholes. Everybody knows potholes, right? These weren't potholes. These were bomb holes, where bombs had been exploded in the road, so the enemy transport would fall into these holes. Well, now we have a Malawian driver who's never been on these roads. We have 10 people in the back of the pickup truck, 4 people in the cab, and this driver, pedal to the metal, he's doing about 50 miles, 60 miles an hour down this bomb-holed road. I looked over at him. His name was Msirikali, which means soldier. I said, soldier, sir, can you please slow down? He said, I'm hungry. He wanted to get to the... I said, please. He didn't pay attention. Bam, he hit one of those holes. The back left tire exploded. So obviously we pull over to the side. He gets a new inner tube. He pumps it up, puts it on the... I mean, had to do the whole thing. And then gets that new tire on. What does he do? Pedal to the metal. Didn't learn a thing. He's going down this road. Bam, he hit the biggest hole that he could find. The drive shaft fell out of the pickup. Boom. You know there's a massive bolt that holds the drive shaft on. He snapped it in half. The drive shaft is laying on the ground. Now, guys, I'm not a mechanic. I am really an idiot when it comes to mechanical things, but I know the drive shaft is important. You got to have one of those. So the drive shaft is laying on the ground. I'm on the side of the road a little bit frustrated because I told him to slow down, and he said, don't worry, I have a plan. Which usually... when somebody says, don't worry, I have a plan, that's when you start to worry, right? So he pulled out a wire coat hanger. And he said, don't worry. And he starts undoing it. He says, I'm going to fix it. No wrench, no screwdriver, nothing like that, a wire coat hanger. I'm sitting there saying, God, this is going to be one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen you pull off. How is he going to fix it with that? He got under the truck, and he, I kid you not, tied the drive shaft with that wire coat hanger back into the body of the vehicle. And he said, okay, let's go. Somebody had walked past and said, hey, where are you guys going? They saw the breakdown. They said, where are you going? He said, we're traveling to Murumbala.
He went, oh, no, don't take this road. It's too far. Hey, this is a shortcut. Oh, guys, if you ever visit Africa and somebody says take a shortcut, never, never take the shortcut. Don't do it. But that driver did it. He turned around. He gets on this dirt road, just wide enough for one vehicle. The grass on both sides, 10 foot high, 8, 10 foot high. It's a jungle scene. And just like I thought would happen, he's going about 5 miles an hour. Bam! That drive shaft falls out again. I said, oh my soul, what are we going to do now? We're out of coat hangers. He took out a piece of twine, not a rope, twine. Ah, don't worry, it's very strong. Okay. So he tied that twine, put that drive shaft back up, and here we go, 2 miles an hour. Doom, 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 doom. I look over at him, he looks at me, doom, doom. Bam, that drive shaft falls out again. I said, God, what are we going to do? We're standing in literally the middle of nowhere. I had no idea where we were. I had a handful of tracks on me. I'm praying, God, what are we going to do? And I had my back to the grass here on this side, and the vehicle's there. I was praying, God, what are we going to do? And a lady walked through the grass, whoop, right next to me. Oh, it was like something out of the movie. She just appeared, like you see, like the typical cartoonist almost, just a skirt, no top, nothing. And you thought I was scared. You should have seen her. She had never seen a white man. She looked at me, Oh, so I handed her a tract, and of course she can't read. And she didn't speak English, she didn't speak Portuguese, she didn't speak Chichewa, she spoke the tribal language. So we had to go through three different interpreters to talk to her about God. Come to find out, she had never heard the name of Jesus. Not once. I held up a Bible, I said, have you ever seen anything like this? She said, I don't know what that is. So we started back at Genesis, God created and went all the way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was one of the heathen that had never heard. And here's the wonderful thing about those. When you meet one, they can walk away hearing. Amen. After that, we just stood and waited on God. 2 hours later, another pickup truck happened to pass by. And it was a nice one. He stopped. He said, what's going on? He said, we're heading to Murambala. He said, you're going to Murambala on this road. He had a bunch of goats in the back of his truck. He said, well, I can give a ride to a few of you. So myself, my interpreter, one of the pastor's wives had a little baby. We crammed into this truck. Off we go. 2 hours down this dirt road, we finally get to Murambala. The church, we were supposed to have a church service at 2 p.m. We got there at 8 p.m. They shut the power off in the entire town at 7 p.m. So there's no electricity. I'm tired. I haven't eaten in a day and a half. I get to the guest house there. I lay down on the bed. I'm just spent. And then there's a knock at the window. Ah, you are here. You are here. Come, come, come. We are ready. Ready for what? The whole church, they went home. When they heard we got to town, they reassembled. 8 o'clock at night. I got on the back of a bicycle. I'm talking about improvising. Nothing about this trip was going the way I wanted it to. I'm just telling you about 2 days. You got to improvise. I got on the back of a bicycle just past 8 p.m. at night. And on the back, you know, there's sometimes you can put a little ledge almost on the back of a bicycle. You can tie books and bricks and things to it on the back. He tied me to it. I'm on the back of that bicycle. And we're heading out. There was no road. We were going through cornfields and up and down paths. It was, and it's dark. All we have is moonlight. I was riding by faith. In Jesus above, and we finally got to the church. I walked up. They had a mud pulpit. They had thrown a white sheet over the mud. They had pushed up to this height, and they had a lantern for the pulpit and a lantern in the back. That was it. And then there were about 50 Africans stuffed into this little building. All I saw was eyeballs and teeth because it was dark in there. Those people, they sang for almost an hour. And then when I preached, it went English, Portuguese, Chewa, then to their local language. We were there until past 10 o'clock at night. Those people were so hungry for the Word of God. We got back to the guest house almost 11:30 that night. The next morning, I walked out of the guest house, and there's a Mozambican standing at the door like this. And I walked past him, and he said, sir, please, please. Just one Bible, please. Just one Bible. I want the Word of God, please. You know, I'd already given out all my Bibles. It was one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever done, is to look that man in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Off we headed through the border that night. We're getting into a lot of other stories. I had a machine gun put in my face. They said, you're not coming through this border. We had to sleep outside in that truck. The next day we get past the border and the pastor falls out of the back of the truck. We thought he died. It was one disaster after another. You know what we did? We just kept going on because people in Malawi and in Mozambique need to hear what Jesus did for them. And if we start using every inconvenience that life gives us as an excuse not to get Jesus into the midst of what we're doing, we'll never get him in the midst. We'll never get anything done. There will always be a reason not to get closer to God, not to take him more seriously. There'll be something come up. Listen, the devil doesn't mind you knowing the truth as long as you don't do anything about it. Look at what happens next. Let's keep moving here. Verse number eight. So we need to learn some improvisation, to improvise when needed. But verse 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Amen. There's missions. By the way, just wanted to tell you, there's the missions for all people, not just for the Jews. Amen. It started there for the Jew first, but then eventually everybody else gets it. He says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I love this about the Bible and Christianity. This is wonderful. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. See, here's truth and here's a way to verify it. I love that. Not blind faith. This is God's revelation. He says, here, you go verify it. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How appropriate to bring the Lamb of God into the world and put him in a manger. How appropriate. He says, guys, go check it out. If you don't believe me, go check it out. Amen. You say, these stories are fantastic. I don't know if that would happen. Go try. You say, you talk about Jesus and how wonderful it is to be saved and have him as your personal Savior, to walk with him, talk with him, to have a personal relationship. Find out if it's true. Amen. Ask him today to come into your heart, to save your soul. Trust him completely, not your church, not your religion, not your good works, not your baptism. Trust what he did on the cross and see if that doesn't completely change your life. Give you a peace that passes all understanding.
Amen.
In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Boy, can you just in your mind go back to that for a moment? What if you were there and one of the shepherds and you saw this and you heard this? This would change your life forever. To have this kind of message? Watch what happens in verse number 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, well, that was interesting. Don't see that every day. Is that what they said? No. They didn't say, well, that was a good church service. What's for dinner? They didn't say that. You know what they said? Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Tell you what, man. Let's do something with what we just heard. Heaven just got peeled back. We just got a sneak peek into the spiritual realm. Now, what are we going to do with that? You know what they had? One of the best church services ever. The angel preached, and the heavenly choir sang. I mean, what more do you want? This is a good sermon. To the point, and listen, short. You can say amen there. It's okay. Here it is, Christ the Lord, go check it out for yourself. The angel gave the sermon, gave the invitation, the choir sang, and now it's time for you, the listener, to act.
Right.
It's time for you, I'm going to say point two, after you've done some improvisation to make this happen, do whatever you have to, now it's time to investigate. These are some reactions to Christmas. When Jesus is born, he's coming into your life. You got to move some things around. You got to step up to the challenge. But listen, as God begins to teach you things, When God begins to speak to your heart, do something with it. Don't just hear the good sermon and hear the choir sing, oh, that was beautiful, now what's for dinner? I'm not against dinner. Hey, man, I like dinner. Scott yesterday made the best ham the world has ever known. I'm all for a good dinner. But listen, when God speaks to your heart, everything else stops. I want to go look a little further into that. What's God trying to show me? They said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I love this next part. Watch this. And they came with what? Haste. They said, okay, guys, let's hurry up. This is tremendous news. We got to do something about this right now. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Can you imagine their eyes popping out of their heads? They walk in and go, oh my goodness, it is exactly, I mean spot on, letter for letter, every jot and tittle, exactly what God said it would be. There it is. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. When you obey it, when you actually investigate it and go a little deeper with it and say, let me put some feet to my faith, you find out this stuff works. Man, this actually helps. This changes me. I like this. Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. He gave the disciples command, happy are you if you do them. Not if you know them, if you do them. They did it, and they did it with haste. And they said, my goodness, look at what we've learned. In verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. After they had investigated and found out that it was exactly the way God said it would be, they said, now we've got to tell everybody. That's what you do when you find out that Christ the Lord is now part of my life. Amen. You got to go tell somebody that, right? Right? How can you taste and see that the Lord is good and then not tell somebody else what you tasted and saw? I tasted Scott's ham and I told you about it in a sermon. Good ham. But listen, it's nothing like the day that I met the Lord Jesus Christ, 3rd of August, 1996. He came in my heart. He washed my sins away. He gave me eternal life. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am His inheritance. He has given me an abundant life, not in wealth and prosperity, but in living and walking with Him in joy and peace and love and gentleness and goodness. And every day it just gets better and better with Him. Now, if it's that good, how dare I not tell you about it? The biblical command, the charge is taste and see. Taste and see. One of the favorite things to eat in Malawi, I call it a three mouseketeers, but it's a mouse. They love to eat mice. They catch them in the field with their hand. They're quick. They catch them. Knock it in the head, put it in the frying pan. When it gets stiff, it's done. And then they get a bunch of them. They put them in between, looks like two long chopsticks, about almost a yard, maybe 2 feet long. And they get about 15 mice, 12 to 15 mice in these sticks. And they get as many of these in their hands, these racks of mice, and they stand on the side of the road and they wave them while you're driving by. They try to get you to pull over and buy some. And you'll see top-level Malawians, you know, in suit and tie, politicians, they'll pull over. These are candy bars for them. It's their snacks. They love to eat them. And guys, I'm telling you, the whole thing's there. Fur, whiskers, feet, tail, claws. Merry Christmas. The whole thing's there. I've seen them, they grab that down and just take that sucker's head off. Every time I go to see Adzeke Dzeke, his members always go out to the village and they come back, you know, out to the fields and they say, hey, Mbusa, Pastor, Mbusa, we found you fresh mice. I'm like, why? One day I almost ate one. My pastors were sitting around, they were all snacking on one. They said, Mbusa, you want one? I thought, come here, give me one. So I grabbed one, and I looked at that thing, and it looked at me. And I got it closer and closer. You know, the Bible says everything's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And boy, I was praying, and I thought, God, here we go. And it looked like I was giving it a kiss. I mean, I was right there, and I put it down. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Listen, it would take heaven opening up and the angels singing, and so I'd have to have that kind of moment to try that mouse. You know what? I fear I fear that for a lot of folks, they do the same thing with Jesus. It sounds strange, so forgive me if this is a bit clunky, but they treat Jesus like a Malawian mouse. Man, this is interesting, and I see other people doing it, and they seem to be enjoying it, and I don't really understand it, and that's not how I do it. That's not my culture. Here, let me take a look. It doesn't say look and see. The Bible says taste and see. They get this close, and they go, yeah, that's just not for me. Yeah, I'm happy with what I got. Well, you know, I've never done it this way. And they put it down. If you're going to investigate, if you're going to find out just how sweet it is to know the Lord, taste and see. Accept Him today while you can. Hey, if you're already saved, it might be time to take that next step and get a little closer to God than you were last Christmas. This might be your moment where God says, listen, I want to go a little deeper with you. I'm standing at the door knocking, and I'm waiting for you to open the door. Not just to get saved, we're talking about people wanting more fellowship with Christ. Investigate and see. One last thing, we'll be done. Verse 18, it says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It says all that heard it. Who were the first people to hear the story from the shepherds? Mary and Joseph. Don't you know that was an amazing conversation? How do you think this worked? They're out there in a manger, out in a barn-like area, in a manger. They're cleaning baby Jesus. And here comes these shepherds out of the field. Hello? Hello? Sorry to bother. Hello? Hello? Can we help you? Yes. We were told by an angel to come here and find him, the baby. What a strange story. Is it? You heard that. Yes, and there was this wonderful choir singing about how this little one right here is going to save the world. And my goodness, glory to God in the highest. And we couldn't hesitate. I'm sorry. And you know, they're out of breath because they came with haste. We just had to see this. And they said, you know, that angel was telling us that this little boy is going to be the, and Mary says, oh, the Savior. They went, yeah, how'd you know? Yeah, we know. And yeah, but they also said that he's going to be, and Joseph speaks up, says, Christ. Right? The Lord. And they went, yeah. Joseph and Mary says, sit down, let us tell you the other part of the story. Yeah. This is how the angel came to me, and this is, Mary says, this is what happened with me, and then I met Elizabeth, and then this happened, then this happened. And they start sharing each other's testimonies, and they start sharing stories, and man, that's the exciting part. It's one thing to see the slides and hear that part of it, and that's exciting. You hear this part. Now, I want to hear your story. I want to hear how Christ has changed your life. The shepherds came and said, man, we've already been impressed. And then Joseph and Mary just add to that. In verse 19, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So point three is introspection. Just, I had to use a word with an I. Introspection. She starts pondering in her heart. She keeps these things in her heart. Now, this was a great event, right? And already, just to Luke 2, verse 20, this is a tremendous story. Just take Luke 1 and Luke 2, outstanding. The story just gets better and better. Mary was able to tell Luke these stories. That's why Luke was able to put it in his Gospels. This means years even after the cross, after Jesus has gone back to heaven, Mary is able to look back at everything God has done in her life and say, let me tell you how special this boy is. The day that he was born, Mary already knew he was unique and special, the Son of God. She knew that, but she could not have seen what was going to happen next with Simeon at the temple, with Anna the prophetess. She couldn't have seen that. She didn't know at 12 Jesus would be teaching the teachers. She couldn't have seen that. She could not have seen Mike Flick 2,000 years down the line having his life turned upside down in the right way because of her son. Oh, the potential in having Jesus in the midst. She kept these things in her heart. She pondered them. From time to time, Mary would just stop, slow down. This is good advice for everybody. Stop, slow down, just meditate on what God has done for you. Just stop and think about it. That little boy came to save me. Now, what difference has he made in my life? Where would I be without Jesus? It's one thing to look back, to keep these things in your heart, and just to think, my goodness, he came down for a sinner such as me. But now, let's turn it this way. and look into the future. What might he do next? Because each step of the way, Mary and Joseph, the story just builds for them. They walk away from this going, who would have thought that shepherds would have come and talked to us tonight? We didn't see that coming. Simeon grabs the baby from their arms, which is usually a bad thing to do. Don't try this. Simeon takes the baby, the next part of the story, and says, here he is, the Christ. I knew he was here. The Lord said I'd see him before I pass away. Here he is. They couldn't have seen that coming. If you think forward, I wonder what the Lord wants to do in your life in this next month. Where do you think he wants you to be with him spiritually in the next year? You got any goals for 2022? Spiritual goals? You have some plans to... Are you ready to improvise? You got some plans to investigate? Maybe just take a moment this morning. Some introspection. Ponder. Just look at what he's done and think about what he might do. I promise you this. If you make the adjustments you need to make, make the effort, he will not disappoint. Right. Amen. The reactions to Christmas, this is the real story. Now, we just celebrated it yesterday. We did it culturally, many of us, and I'm not knocking that, but today maybe you can attempt this in a spiritual way. How do I react to Jesus coming into the world for me? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to preach from your word, to talk about your son.